Heavenly Father, we love you today. We thank you so much for all that you do for us. We're so unworthy just to be called children of God. We're not worthy of that title, much alone a servant of God, a child of God. Oh, Lord, thank you so much for our salvation. Thank you that it's for whosoever. It's not to any one particular people group. It's not to one particular group of people. It is to the entire world. And Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for that one that told us. Help us this week to tell another. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Luke chapter 11 is where we're at this week. Luke chapter 11, as we continue this journey, as we travel to Jerusalem with our Lord, as he had Luke 9:51 and over again in a few other places in the book of Luke, we see where Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. He told his disciples, "Behold, we go to Jerusalem." It was a specific time, a specific place in his ministry when it was time to go to Jerusalem. He is leaving Galilee, or he's left Galilee weeks ago now. As we've been studying this, he's left Galilee and the ministry in Galilee. He's moving towards Jerusalem. He went into Samaria, and now he's across the Jordan River onto the eastern side, and he's making his way down to Jerusalem. And as we have seen, he has had encounter after encounter after encounter with specific individuals, divine appointments that God had Christ speak to at specific points in his journey to Jerusalem. And all of those specific encounters were not coincidences, they were divine appointments. And those lessons that were taught, that are recorded in the Word of God, are for us as well. And so as we have looked at all of those, they have always been someone that is either a follower of Christ that is there along the way, or it's individuals that Christ is to speak to along the way. Well, today as we come to the lesson, it is not someone along the way. It is those that are traveling with him, and specifically to his own disciples this lesson comes to. So as we pick it up today in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, we'll just look at four verses. "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place," go back and look at Luke 10. And look at all the times "certain," the word "certain" is used. It's quite a study. "He was praying in a certain place. When he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say." It's not if you pray, it's when you pray. Notice that. "When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." You say, well, that's the Lord's Prayer, but that's not how I know it. You know, as children or in Sunday school classes, we often memorize the Lord's Prayer. As I was being raised up, I wasn't raised in a fundamental Baptist or even a fundamental home, but I went to church as a young child into the Episcopal Church, and you had to learn the Lord's Prayer to be a member of the church. And they call it communion and some other things. And that was salvation, which of course we know is not correct. So you're like, I know the Lord's Prayer, and that's not how I know it. Because this is the second time it's mentioned in the Word of God. Go to Matthew chapter 6. And this, you'll say, oh, that's what I know. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. Here we are on the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is teaching, and he says in verse 8 of Matthew 6, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For in thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Maybe that's the Lord's Prayer that you probably have memorized and know. What we have here in Luke chapter 11 are excerpts from the Sermon on the Mount. This is not the same occurrence. This is not the same time as Matthew chapter 6. This is a later time, really the last year of the ministry of Christ here on this earth, really in the last 6 to 9 months of His ministry on this earth. And here His disciples have said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And He's already taught them how to pray. But He's given them a refresher course. He said, "Remember back Sermon on the Mount? I'm going to take some excerpts from that and I'm going to teach you about that again." And that's what He's done here. That's why it doesn't look verbatim. That's why it doesn't look like it's the same thing exactly, because it's excerpts. He's teaching again something He's already taught. So Jesus, though, here we see in verse 1 of Luke 11, "And it came to pass that He was praying in a certain place." Jesus was praying. Now, why did Jesus have to pray? He's perfect. He's the Son of God. He is God. Why did He need to pray? As our great example, to show us what we need to be doing. Remember, it says, "When ye pray," in verse 2. It doesn't say, "if you pray." It's a foregone conclusion that believers need to be praying. And so Christ here is praying in a certain place, along the way, on the way to Jerusalem, and His disciples see what He is doing, and it's His example to them as well as to us today and to whoever was there watching and seeing what was going on. He is our example and all that we are to do. So implied in this verse, and just this little phrase, when we see Him praying in a certain place, "When He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us. Lord, teach us." What is implied here is Jesus had a desire to commune with His Father. Throughout His time on this earth, we see Jesus praying. Go back and study all the times you see Jesus praying. Specific times. And if I remember my studies correctly, this is the sixth special time Christ is praying. The seventh is in the Garden of Gethsemane. But He is praying, communing with God, His Father. Jesus also, as it says, when He's praying in a certain place, when He ceased, not before He ceased, not interrupting Him, but when He concluded His prayer, one of the disciples, we don't know which one, but praise His name for allowing, well, we don't want to worship a man, but we want to thank Him for asking Christ this question to teach us this lesson here. He stood up and says, "Lord, teach us." So, if we notice when He ceased, then this action takes place, then either Jesus was praying audibly so they could hear Him, and when they knew He was done, they came to Him, or He was in a particular mode of prayer, either on His knees or on His face or laying prostrate or head bowed or looking up to heaven. There's not a correct, wrong way. There's not a wrong way to pray. Don't be driving down the road with your eyes closed praying. You know, but I pray a lot in the car. It's a great time, 20 minutes here to my home. That's a great time to pray and talk to the Lord, but don't do it with your eyes closed. So either Jesus was praying audibly or quietly, but in a particular mode, so that when He finished praying, His disciples knew when He was done. Because it says, as Jesus was praying alone, as He was praying. Notice it's not all of them praying, it's Jesus praying. It says, when He ceased, and it says, as He was praying. It's Jesus praying here to His Father. So Jesus is showing us by His example that God was not some distant, abstract spirit that didn't care about the welfare of the children here on earth. And boy, there are religions today that say God's just some spirit out there that has no concern about humans. No, that's not my God. Amen. He cares about everything that goes on in my life. Said He cares about the sparrow. Well, surely He's going to care about His children a whole lot more than a sparrow. So did Jesus need to pray? Well, again, he was 100% man, but he was 100% God. He was the God-man. So as 100% man, the human side of Jesus needed to communicate with his Father. The human side of Jesus knew and experienced human emotions, fatigue, hunger, sorrow, joy. Where can we get the joy of the Lord and the peace of the Lord but from the Father himself? And as 100% God, he was our perfect example. He was setting an example for his believers to follow. Jesus knew, as he is God, Jesus knew what lay ahead of him in Jerusalem. He had to pray. He knew what was coming. He needed strength. And as a man, he needed to be in close fellowship with his Father. So do we. So do we. You know the little song, "I was once lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. And then a little light from heaven filled my soul. He bathed my heart in love and wrote my name above, and just a little talk with Jesus made me whole." Remember that day you were made whole? I hope that wasn't the last time you prayed. Because we need to be communing with the Father. We need to be fellowshiping with the Father every day, multiple times a day. Notice the disciples' request. "Lord, teach us." Teach us. They wanted instruction from their master. Who better to go to learn how to pray than Jesus Christ? And here we have his lesson for us that he was teaching his disciples. You know, they didn't come to Christ and say, "Lord, what are you doing?" They didn't come to Christ and say, "Lord, who are you talking to?" They didn't come to Christ and say, "Lord, is this really necessary?" They saw by his example, through his ministry, who he was talking to, why he was talking to them, and it was necessary because they wanted to be taught. They wanted Jesus to teach them to pray, the action of physically praying. You know, Jesus had already shown by his example and through Matthew chapter 6 that prayer was important. But this was a refresher course. As we've seen in Matthew 6, how the instruction was already given, here he takes excerpts from that instruction and reminds his disciples about this lesson of prayer at their request. This is at their request. "Teach us, Lord. Lord, teach us to pray." You know, at this time, this isn't a study on prayer. That's a great series. That's not what the purpose of this series is. So as we look at these next three verses, we're just looking at them as a review of how to pray. There are three main divisions in the Lord's Prayer. This is a prayer only for believers. This isn't a prayer for sinners. For sinners, God is not their Father. He's their judge. So the first prayer God needs to hear from a sinner is from a repentant heart saying, "Lord, forgive me for my sins. I accept you. I believe in and receive you as my Savior." That's the first prayer God needs to hear from a sinner, from a lost person. This is a believer's prayer. The first division here of this prayer, the Lord's Prayer as we call it, begins with respect and reverence to God. Who are we worshiping? The God of everything. God Almighty, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Giver of life. God Almighty. We are taught to approach God as our Father in heaven. He is in a specific place. He is in heaven. We are taught through this that He is our Father if we're born again. He resides in heaven. And when we are to make mention of three great things when we talk about the Father, and this is what people call adoration. There's four things that really need to be in our prayers. Adoration is the first thing. We need to adore God. We need to praise God. Look back at the Psalms and David when he's praying to God. He's lifting up God. He's praising God. His prayer is full of adoration. And so three great things that we are to mention about God in our adoration is His name, His kingdom, for one day He will establish His kingdom. It's coming. Praise the Lord, it's coming. And if you're a believer, we'll rule and reign with Him. And then His will. Lord, not my will, but Thy will be done. So that's in our adoration. Secondly, through the Lord's Prayer, we should be given attention to our daily needs. So firstly, we see when we pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. That's the adoration. Secondly, we see, give us day by day our daily bread. We are to mention our daily needs. We are taught to mention two things that we need every day. They're temporal and they're spiritual. The temporal is our sustenance. What is the title of Jesus that goes with this? Is He's the bread of life. You know, the manna didn't come just from the clouds in the desert. The manna came from heaven. The bread of heaven. So the temporal needs we should be praying for. God knows our needs, but He wants us to pray to Him for our needs. That's supplication. Adoration, supplication. You know, we're dependent upon God for life. We're dependent on God for breath. We're dependent on God that these organs just keep pumping the blood through our body. We're dependent on God for strength to get out of the bed every day. We're dependent on God for all things. But we get in our mindset, or maybe it's just me, well, I'm strong enough to do this today. No, we need God in every aspect of our daily temporal lives. Every aspect. Then we also need to be praying for our daily needs and the spiritual needs. And this is our forgiveness. We need to be forgiven. Not just when we have Lord's Supper, like tonight, and I pray everybody would be here. It's a special time to be in the house of God. But it's a time of confession. We are to come to God, as 1 John chapter 1 teaches us, and to confess our sins. And He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's like just wiping the slate clean. Remember the old chalkboards? It's not even a dusty chalk residue on there. It is wiped clean. At that instance, that doesn't mean it's going to stay that clean, because we still have this flesh. So that's why we should be praying first for our daily needs and our temporal and our spiritual needs, our sustenance, and for His forgiveness. So that's adoration and supplication, and then confession. That's confession. We can ask for the free, full mercy of our Father through Jesus Christ. It's not partial mercy. It's not held back mercy. We can ask for the full pardon of God for that sin, whatever we commit. And then thirdly, we see, give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. That's the confession. Forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The third thing in the Lord's Prayer, the third division of the Lord's Prayer, is attention to our daily dangers that come in our way. So I'm not in danger. Yes, we are. Every day. Every moment of every day we are in danger. We are taught to make mention of two things which we ought to fear every day, which we must expect to meet with as long as we are in this world. It's like, what are those two things so I can be wary of them? Well, it tells us temptation and evil. Temptation. God doesn't tempt man. Let me show you that. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. God doesn't tempt man. God tests man. He tests our faith. He tests our obedience, our loyalty to Him, but He doesn't tempt us with evil. Look at 1 Peter. You're right close by. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Let me show you something I learned just last week that really helped me. Maybe it'll be a blessing to someone else. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You know, the illustration was given, that's like fishing. I don't like to fish, and just like the preacher was saying, I don't like to fish, I like to catch. And that's not a given that you're going to catch something as soon as you throw that hook in the water. So I get bored really quickly. But it's when we cast, like fishing, when we cast our care upon the Lord, it's continual, over and over and over. You're casting and casting and casting. It's not a one-time thing. It's not cast and be gone with it. Oh, that burden's gone. I'm done with it. It's to the Lord. You know, the Bible doesn't teach God, doesn't take away that pain and that suffering. It helps us bear it. Look at Psalm 55. Psalm 55 and verse 22. Psalm 55 verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. It doesn't say He's going to take that burden away. It just says cast it to the Lord. Cast thy burden unto the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Cast your burdens to the Lord, and He's going to sustain us. It's a continual casting. We cannot cast our burdens away, but we can give them to the Lord, who will never leave us nor forsake us. He's promised that. And so when we are struggling under a burden or a temptation, as we're talking about here, as we're struggling with this temptation, Lord's right there. Cast it to Him. Give it to Him. You know the poem, Footsteps in the Sand, where you're going through a tough time in your life, or before that you see the two footprints in the sand going down the beach, and it's you and the Lord walking together, talking together. And then when you come to a struggle in your life, and you look back and you only see one set of footprints, and you question God, where were you when I needed you through that struggle? And He's like, son, I was right there. No, I only see one set of footprints. I was right there carrying you through that struggle. But you know, I heard this, and that's what really helped me last week, was I wasn't just carrying you through that struggle. I was carrying your burden as well. Praise the Lord. Cast that burden to the Lord and let Him carry you with His strength, and He'll carry that burden too, because the Psalm 55 says He will sustain thee through that burden. So Jesus is teaching His disciples here, lead us not into temptation. Please, Lord, help us through these trials to cast them to You. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:13, sometimes we misinterpret this. Let's look at that real quick while we have time. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, the Word of God says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. Praise the Lord, He is. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. We often say, God will not suffer us to be tempted above what we can hold, what we can handle, what we can carry. But with this, just what we've just learned, God is saying, I will not suffer you to be tempted above that you and I cannot handle. And God can handle everything if we cast it to Him. And then the Bible says in Psalm 55, He will sustain thee. But if you try to go through it on your own, you're not strong enough. I'm not strong enough to go through those burdens, those trials, those temptations. Cast them to the Lord. Jesus Christ is saying here in Luke chapter 11 and verse number 4, in the latter part of the verse, lead us not into temptation. Father, help us to cast these burdens to You and just keep giving them to You. Keep giving to You. Keep giving to them to You. Sustain us through these. And then He says, but deliver us from evil. One other portion of Scripture over in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, two verses. Proverbs 4, 26 and 27, the Word of God says, ponder the path of thy feet. Now, that's to a Christian. We're supposed to do this. We're to ponder the path of our feet, of thy feet. And let all thy ways be established. That means God direct my steps, is what that's saying. You go back to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You can see that. We are to let God direct our steps. Let all thy ways be established. But notice verse 27. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. God didn't lead us to the right or to the left so that we would have to remove our foot from evil. We did that. God is not going to lead us into evil. He's a holy God. He's a perfect God. But we ourselves, when we forget or we get sidetracked or we go against the directing of God and the Holy Spirit of God, we need to ponder the path of our feet because we've gone into the left or to the right, and we need to remove our foot from evil. So help us, God, as we pray here in the Lord's Prayer, help us, God, to divert our path from evil that is knowingly around us. Help us to divert our path from that. Help us not even to go into that. It says, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from everything that can hurt us. Well, that, of course, in this world is not going to happen completely. Deliver us from body and soul, things that can hurt our soul. Well, that's not going to happen completely in this world. That's why it says deliver. We need deliverance from that evil. You know, evil is in us. What? I don't have any evil in me. Do you still have the flesh? It's evil. It's carnal. It loves the things of the world. So we have evil in us. But guess what? If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, greater is He that's in you than he that is in the world, but also in us as well. So we have evil in us, our flesh. Evil is all about us, the world. It's getting waxing worse and worse every day. So evil is all about us, and evil is on every side, especially in the spiritual realm that's all around us. And that's, of course, Satan. So this verse can also be interpreted, but deliver us from the evil one. It can also be interpreted that way. Deliver us from the evil one. And we have no power to deliver ourselves from these things. We have no power to deliver ourselves from our flesh and the world and the devil. It's only through Christ. It's through praying, and God, help us, deliver us from evil. We must appeal to the one who is strong enough to deliver us, and that's God. Most of the world knows the Lord's Prayer, or at least parts of it. They can even recite it. I could recite it as a 8, 9, 10-year-old boy. I don't remember how old I was. I could recite the Lord's Prayer. I didn't know Christ as my Savior. It didn't help me. I just knew I had to do it. It was part of the church requirements. And a lot of people know the Lord's Prayer. But if they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that prayer doesn't reach God for them. He first needs to hear from them as a repentant sinner. Lord, forgive me. But believers, this prayer is for us. The fourth book of the Bible, what is it, class? What's the fourth book of the Bible? Fourth book of the New Testament. Trick question. Fourth book, I thought you could read my mind there. Fourth book of the New Testament. Genesis? Look at me. I'm confused now. We got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? So what's the fifth book? Acts. Okay, now we're on the same track. Acts is the fifth book of the New Testament. So if you want to remember how to pray, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. That's the four parts that our prayer should be containing. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. I didn't come up with that. Someone smarter than I did. I can't even get what the book of the Bible. Believers, though, do you truly believe? When you pray to God of heaven, do you know He's hearing your prayers? Do we desire to have our petitions granted? Well, you say that's a silly question. Well, are you just praying in vain? Are you praying so generic that God doesn't know how to answer your prayer? Or are you praying specifically? Is God really your Father? Have you been born again? Do we care at all about the Father's name, about His kingdom, and about His will? Or are we all about Memorial Day baseball or whatever the season is right now, or picnics at the beach? Or what is our mind full of today? You're in church today. You're here today, worshiping God today. What is your mind full of? Is it the things of the world? Is it the things of the flesh? I pray it's not the things of Satan. Are you here, present today? You say, well, I'm here. No, are you physically and mentally here today? Do we desire to magnify and glorify God's name? Do we desire His kingdom to come? Oh, hold off, God. I'm not ready for You to come yet. Do we desire for His will to be done in our lives? Do we look to God for our daily temporal and spiritual needs? Do we look to God for daily forgiveness? Do we fear falling into temptation, or are we just running towards it? You know, as soon as you take a step towards doing something wrong, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit's going to say, nuh-uh. Don't do that. Don't take that step. Come on, y'all know that's true. As soon as you are taking a thought before you even take a step to go do something that is against God, that is sinful, the Holy Spirit's like, no, don't do it. Don't do it. And you'll take a step. I'm telling you, don't do it. You keep on, He's going, okay, go ahead. Do we fear falling into temptation, or are we just running towards it? Do we desire deliverance from evil, or do we invite it into our home? Ooh. Do we invite it into our car? Do we invite it into our church? Do we desire deliverance from evil? These are serious questions which require serious consideration. Let us strive to make the model of the Lord's Prayer our model and pattern on how we approach God. Heavenly Father, we love You today. I pray this lesson helps someone. I know it helped me. I thank You for it, Lord. I pray, dear Lord, that You would have all the honor and glory for all it said in this last hour and in the next hour. Help us to magnify the name of Jesus Christ. Help lost sinners come to know You as their personal Savior. Help us to desire to pray. Lord, teach us. Teach us to pray. For now You've taught us. Now help us to act on that. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.